Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Man, wasn't that sweet? And did you feel the presence of the Lord there, right? There's a very real, tangible presence of God when we follow the word's way. There's a reason they did it that way, because that's the way you're supposed to do it. And it takes more than just parents to raise a kid. It's parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, aunts and uncles. Are you with me? Friends, friends of friends. I mean, even the Bible says better is a close friend than a far away brother, you know? So sometimes you need your friends too. So having said that, I do have a couple of jokes for you and then I'll get into my message. I got some great ones today, man, I'm telling you. Okay, here we go. What does a nosy pepper do? He gets jalapeno business. What do you call a broken clock? A waste of time. All right. Wait. There's another one. Why did the can crusher quit his job? It was so depressing. Come on. Okay, all right, one more. I better stick to preaching, huh? One more. Did you hear about the circus fire? It was intense. It was intense. We need to pray now. Well, I'm frustrated now. Here I am, Lord, and these people you gave me. All right. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. We thank you for your precious, holy, written word. We thank you that it's your word that's a light unto our feet, that it's your word that's the truth. That's the plumb line of truth. And we thank you that it's your spirit that's our teacher today, that I'm a vessel for pouring. These, your sheep, are vessels for receiving. And it's your Holy Spirit that's ministering to us. He's your teacher. And we declare that we will receive both comfort and conviction from the word of God today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said? Amen. Amen. So how many of you are anointed? Should be every hand. We started this last week. Carrie got up here and just started talking about the anointing. Talking about being anointed and how each and every one of us are, in fact, anointed. But we're anointed for a purpose. What is the anointing? The anointing is the Holy Spirit on you, doing in and through you what only he can do. Right? It's responding to your faith. The anointing is the Holy Spirit responding to your faith in Jesus' name. Okay? So we're talking about the gift of belonging. Part of belonging to the body of Christ is being a called out one, an anointed one. Part of belonging to Jesus is belonging to each other. And there's an anointing when we all come together in unity. Remember what we saw last week? How many of you were here last week and saw the Holy Spirit move during worship? And people get healed, and people get refreshed, and people receive anointing and prophetic words and stuff. That happens because you are anointed, but there is also a corporate anointing. So when the anointing on you gets mingled with the anointing on me, gets mingled with the anointing on him, gets mingled with the anointing on you, it's like a trampoline. I told you this last week. It's like that trampoline, okay? That corporate anointing is like that trampoline, right? We're each of us individual springs. The trampoline is not dependent on just one spring, right? You need all the individual springs. Here's the thing about those springs, though. The foundation of the trampoline is Jesus. Not a person, you're just a spring. And you have to stay connected to Jesus, right? Some people just wanna, it's just me and Jesus. And there is. You do have a personal relationship with Jesus, absolutely. But that relationship doesn't do Jesus any good if you're not connected to his people. And you cannot say, I love Jesus, I just don't like church. Because if you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. Are you with me? You can't say, you can never say, ever, you can't say, man, I really love Will, but I hate Melissa. Because if you love me, you love her. You know what I mean? So I said all that to say this. Don't laugh at me. My kids made me a shirt that says that. When we talk about unity, and that's what we're moving into. Last week we talked about how to be useful, right? Being connected to Jesus and connected to the church. That's being engaged on both sides, and then you're being used. You're becoming who God created and redeemed you to be. Are you with me? So we have to seek not just to be connected to Jesus, but also to be useful and connected to the church. And then the second thing, that was last week we talked about that. And the second thing is in Ephesians 4:12, it says that there, you don't have to put it up there, I'm not going there yet, but it says that it's our job as apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, our job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry, to be the spring, but it's for the purpose of unity. It's for the purpose of getting us all to work together. We can talk about how I'm called or you're called, or you're called, but that call means nothing apart from who you're called to. Are you with me? And we said this last week, but there's a scripture in Psalms that says, how beautiful is it when brothers dwell together in unity? It's like the anointing oil. Everybody say anointing, right? It's the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage in people's life. Not you, the anointing. Through you. And so Psalms goes on to say, it's like anointing oil being poured over the head that drips all the way down to the feet on the priest, Aaron. And that anointing oil stood for the power of the Holy Spirit for that priest to do what he needed to do. And it's an analogy that David uses to show that when brothers dwell together in unity from the top down, that God empowers that with the anointing, the bondage-breaking, miracle-working, life-changing presence and person of the Holy Spirit in your life. What do you need in order for that to work the way it's supposed to? Unity. Are you with me? Unity. And so when we start to talk about unity, we have to understand that there are certain hurdles that we have to overcome if we're gonna be in unity with one another. And I'm gonna go over those today. We're gonna look at some of the difficulties that we're gonna face because I belong. Everybody wants to belong, but when you belong someplace, if that's where you belong, it's gonna require something of you. Are you with me? It's gonna require something of you because you belong there. So there's a responsibility. Are you with me? So having said that, I wanna read this to you and then we're gonna get into it. Let's honor the reading of the word today if everybody would stand. Now you guys know how we do this. I'm gonna read the word. I'm gonna declare that this is the word of the Lord. And then all of you are just gonna say, praise be to God with me. Are you ready? We're celebrating God's word. This is the word of God. This is the living word of God. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. It says that a person who can rule his own spirit is better than somebody that can conquer an entire city. What do you mean by that, Pastor Will? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, let's look at it. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith. See that? Unity in our faith and the knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature. There's something about being in unity with one another. You can't say, oh, I know Jesus, but you can't get along with people. You can't do that. There's something about being in unity with one another, having to come into unity with another Christian that helps you to know Jesus better. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Are you with me? I'm going to meddle a little bit today, but we need to talk about these things because, yes, we want the Holy Spirit to blow across this place like a mighty wind. I want healings, more healings. I want more salvations. I want more prophetic utterances that break the yoke of bondage off of people, more word of wisdom, more discerning. I want all of that. But did you know that if there's no unity, it'll fizzle out. It'll fizzle right out. Unity is the fuel that the Holy Spirit uses, right? These three abide, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love and unity go hand in hand. You can't walk in love and not try to find unity with your brothers and sisters. And we said this before, but the Bible does say in Corinthians, Paul talks about how we are being built together as a temple of God in the Spirit. We are living stones that are being built together. Now, when they build those temples, they take those living stones, they're uncut stones. What do they have to do to make them fit together? They got to break those rough edges off of them. So sometimes that person that just gets on your nerve in whatever department you serve in, or that brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so that's really rubbing you the wrong way, sometimes God put them in your life to rub your rough edges off. So let's talk about it. Let's get into it. I'm telling you, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you, right? So right now, we're binding away all condemnation, right? We don't do condemnation here. We do conviction, and that means convinced. I'm convincing you. I'm showing you where the traps are so that you don't step in them. And then if you do step in them, you know how to get out of them quick. Are you with me? We have to become unified. Unity, when I talk about unity, I'm not saying uniformity. That's the mistake that a lot of people make. I talked about this last week a little bit. Uniformity is we all think the same way, say the same thing, do the same thing. Are you with me? You can have diversity and still have unity, right? We don't all have to sound the same. Actually, unity is when you and I sound very different, but our purpose is the same. So I want you to put up those slides. Put up the separate, that one right there. Look at this right here. What is that? No, it's not. Those are bicycle parts. That's not a bike. What are those parts made for, though? To be a bicycle. Right? So let me ask you this question. See this tire right here? Does it have value? All on its own, you would have to purchase it, correct? It has value, but what gives it its value? The purpose of being a part of this bike. See it? Now watch this. Next slide. That's the purpose. To go and to go fast. The church has a purpose. Question, what's our church's purpose? Correct, to see people's lives transformed by Jesus. It's not to hit 500. It's not to have our name on some billboard someplace. It's not any of that. It is that when you sit in these seats and stand in these hallways and have conversations here, through your belonging, your life is transformed by who we belong to. Are you with me? And so what that means is we have to have a common goal, a common purpose. Communion, actually, when you say community, community comes from communion. Communion is a common union, right? And I might be a pedal. I might not be a handlebar. I hate handlebars. They get on my nerves. I'm a pedal. And the handlebar just gets on my nerve. All squeaky. He thinks he's so cool because he's got brakes. I got brakes. If you spin me backwards, it's different. But, you know, I could do it. You see what I'm saying? We have to be careful that we maintain unity with one another. And when you do disagree with somebody, don't be disagreeable because we have the same purpose. It doesn't mean you have to like everybody in your church. You won't. But you do have to love everybody. And that's where we get twisted, because love for us, especially in our society, is a feeling, not a decision. A lot of people mess up with that right there. Are you with me? So in order for us to understand how this works, how this unity, how we maintain this unity, you have to understand this. The number one obstacle to unity is self-control. What I want, what I think, what I feel. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just about praying in tongues and the gifts. That's part of it, but it's not the whole story. There's the gifts of the Spirit, and there's the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are when the Holy Spirit anoints you to minister to somebody else. The fruit of the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit anoints you to become the person and live out who he created and redeemed you to be. Same anointing. But if you're clogging it up on one side, all right, let's get into this now. Watch this now. So the word for self-control, think about this now. Moses was anointed to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. Right? God gave him direction. God gave him instruction. And all of a sudden, one day, God said, speak to that rock. And Moses, because of what he wanted, what he thought, what he felt, he struck the rock, and God said, pfft. He polluted the gift through what he wanted, what he thought, and what he felt. So even though something miraculous was going on, he didn't get to benefit from it. Are you with me? That's your flesh, y'all. That's your flesh, right? So remember Proverbs. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is better than he who takes a city. Okay? Self-control is the word. This is really interesting. The word for temperance or self-control in the New Testament is egkritia. Egkritia. It comes from two words: self, ego, and kratia, meaning to own. To possess. A lot of times they'll say it's to possess yourself. Think about this. Let me give you a heart check right now. It literally means to own your ego. Come on, somebody. That'll preach. To be in command of your ego. To be in command of yourself. To own yourself. Are you with me? If we're gonna walk in unity, if we're gonna walk in that anointing and that power, right, we have to keep our flesh under. Didn't Paul say, there's nothing good in my flesh? He said, I know there's nothing good in me. Well, that is in my flesh, right? We've all got flesh. We all have to contend with it. And so if you look at Galatians, I love what John Eldridge calls the flesh, the traitor within. The traitor within. It's treacherous. You can't trust it. Right? John Owen said, however strong a castle may be, if a treacherous party resides inside, ready to betray it the first opportunity possible, the castle cannot be kept safe from the enemy. Traitors occupy our own hearts, ready to side with every temptation to surrender to them all. So what the scriptures call the flesh, the old man, the sinful nature, is that part of fallen Adam in every person that always wants the easiest way out. And it can be hard to get along with people. Have you noticed? It can be hard. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption." That word corruption is actually pollution. It's pollution. It means when you allow the flesh to govern what you want, what you think, what you say, and what you do, when it's flesh governed, remember last week Carrie was saying, the Holy Spirit's the Spirit of truth. And if you're not being real with yourself, if you're not being true, he's not in operation. Something else is in operation. We call that flesh. What I want, what I think, what I feel. Are you with me? So, and a lot of teaching against Christians or even like spirit-filled believers or whatever, they're teaching about the pollution that happened because of the carnality. God is God and he's good and the anointing's always there, but we pollute what God is doing sometimes. If, you know, we can pollute that. If we're not careful, and that's what we're teaching about, we can pollute belonging if we're not careful. If it stops being about belonging to Jesus and one another and starts being about belonging to other things than that, any other thing than that, a church can very slowly begin to turn into something, get polluted. It happens all the time. So now that I've said that, I'm not gonna leave you there. See, a lot of times they'll come in, they'll preach really hard on that. I've convinced you all you need to have self-control and you need to be in unity if you wanna see the Spirit of God move, correct? But have I told you how to do it? How to examine yourself? Didn't David say, "Search me, O God"? Calvin, when Calvin spoke, he said, you need some tailgate time with Jesus. I'm gonna teach you how to have tailgate time with Jesus today. All right? Because a lot of times what we want to do is sit on the tailgate and believe Jesus for what we're believing him for and talk to him about those things. And we don't hear him speaking because what he's saying is about what's happening inside of me and I'm not listening to that. He's speaking. I'm listening for 93.7 and he is broadcasting on 104.1. I'm not tuned in. Are you with me? That's for somebody today. I'm not tuned in. He's talking, but I'm not listening, but he's talking to me about me, and I want to talk to him about them or that. Come on, that's for somebody today. Are you with me? So we're going to run through this, and I've gone through these once before in a series, but they're so good. If you could just remember, I'm going to go through them. I want to show you the seven motivations of the flesh. If you're going to be led by the Spirit, if you're going to be anointed to minister, if you're going to live happy, productive lives in unity, not just as a church, but unity in your family, unity in your marriage, unity with at work, it works a certain way. You have to examine your motivations, right? We're spirit-led, spirit-fed, spirit-grown. So we have to be able to examine ourselves and see, is this the Holy Spirit motivating me, or is this my flesh motivating me? Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, so here we go. I'm gonna give them all to you and then we're gonna go through them one by one. Ready? Seven motivations of the flesh. Look good, feel good, be right, remain undisturbed, hidden agenda, personal advantage, and control. If any one of those motivations are working in a relationship that you belong in, you're not in unity. Right? Unity is not just, I agree with you. Unity is, I own it like it's mine, right? Again, around the purpose of Jesus, you might have some disagreements. Maybe you find a spot where I don't agree with you about that. But unity means even though we don't agree, the purpose of Jesus, we agree on that. Didn't Paul say in Philippians, he said, he's really funny about how he says it. He says, to the degree that you have learned how to walk, make that your rule. To the degree that we've all learned how to walk, make that your rule. And if you disagree with me about some of these other things, you know what? God will open your vision yet. But to the degree that we have decided to be together, let's walk and live our life in that unity. Are you with me? So many doctrinal issues, so many relational issues, so many biblical issues, split churches, split families. And if we could just learn, it doesn't have to be my way or the highway. Let's look at motivations. Let's look at motivations. So look good. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came to James, he would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So question, Peter was an apostle. Was he anointed? The dude's shadow would heal people. Right? But he still needed a brother in Christ in his life for him to be the apostle he was called to be. He didn't get there on his own. Paul had to call him out to his face. What had he gotten caught up in? The need to be revered, to look good. Saul fell for this in the Old Testament. Remember King Saul? So Samuel told King Saul, hey, don't have the ceremony until I get there. Don't make the sacrifice until I get there. I'm the prophet. God has called me to do it. It was meant to be a blessing. Saul got tired of waiting on Samuel, so he went ahead and did it without him because he wanted to look good. And then Samuel said, hey, dude, you messed this up. You're in trouble now. And he just whispered to him, hey, just go ahead and bless me in front of these people. I don't want to look bad. How many fights happen with your spouse because you didn't like the way they made you look at dinner? It's quiet in this Spirit-filled church. Come on, how many times have you punished your kids because they embarrassed you? Come on now. I'm putting handles on this. I can help you. I can help you. Unity is achievable, but you got to have a heart for it. And in order to stay in unity with people and to live in unity, you have to get over yourself, really. Ego, you have to, that's why I started with that word. You have to own your ego. And the minute you start to think that you're doing something just because you're trying to impress somebody, you need to pause, back up, and reconnect with the Holy Spirit. Okay, why am I doing this? Right? That's how the pedal stays a functioning pedal and the handlebar stays a functioning. Otherwise, you seize up and you're no good for the purpose. Why am I doing this? You back up to your purpose. Are you with me? The second one, look good. The second one is feel good. Carrie mentioned this on stage. She mentioned Samson during transition. Listen, Samson made bad choices based on feeling good, which led to his death. Samson tried to follow God without being willing to turn from the sensuous. And ultimately, he was defeated because of his carnality. He went where he should not have gone. He involved others. He partook of the forbidden. I like the way she said it last week. She said, consistent compromise. Consistent compromise. We're not saying, hey, look, this isn't legalism. It's love, right? We talk about this. What God comes to deal with in judgment is evil, not people. God doesn't want people to suffer judgment, but God said the wages of sin is death, and that means sin is going this direction, and if I grab hold of it, it's going to take me that direction. I love what Calvin said when he spoke. He said, you know, these people introduced drugs and alcohol into their life, and it did what it does. And you grab hold of these things, they will drag you the direction. God has already judged them. It's not God punishing you. It's you punishing you because you grabbed a hold of something that was judged. And the minute you let go of it, the Holy Spirit rushes in to wash you and put you back where you need to be. But now you've got baggage. Are you with me? So we have to understand examining our motivations. And again, you can get in a ditch with this too. You can be so stoic that you're like, oh, I don't care how, you should care how you look. You should care. You should have self-esteem, that's fine. But when that's your motivation for doing something, you gotta stop and ask if the Spirit is with you in that. Right? So, for instance, I'm not bragging or anything. There's just a difference, and I'm not picking on anybody, but there's a very big difference between taking a selfie and sending it to your spouse and taking a selfie and sending it to 480,673 people on Instagram. Think about it for a second. Whose attention are you looking for? Ask yourself. You save so much trouble, so much problem. Wow, you're really gorgeous. Wow, you're really cool. Wow, instant message, instant message. You don't need all that in your marriage. Squash that. Quit that. Are you with me? Come on now. I'm not wrong. Who are you trying to impress? You want to feel good. You want that attention. You know what I mean? And so you'll find that if you, the way to combat that, the way to combat that whole feeling good, doing something just because it feels, because you know what? You can get a buzz. You can get a Holy Spirit buzz ministering to people. You can. It is awesome to see lives changed. It is awesome to see people healed. It is awesome, awesome, awesome. But we have to, if we're gonna move in the Spirit, then we have to be consistent about asking, am I doing this? Or taking a little of God's glory. So we like to do that a lot. You know, just steal a little of his, it's his glory, give it to him. Are you with me? Because you don't want to be somebody's Jesus. When you make it about being somebody's Jesus and looking good to them and then thinking you know everything, now you're responsible for the change that needs to happen in their life and you can't change nobody. Are you with me? You can't heal nobody. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you pray to be heard in front of people, you have your reward. That's the reward for that. Are you with me? You get up here and quote half of a scripture and lay hands on somebody, and God will be faithful to that anointing. But you have your reward. Are you with me? All right, let's move on. I've got little time. Here's another one. Look good, feel good, be right. Look at Mark 2, 23 through 28. I might not even make it through all of these, but I'm not gonna rush. You started this, Carrie. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is unlawful on the Sabbath day? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those who were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest and ate the showbread, which was not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. You see that? They were so intent on this is the right. I'm right. I'm right. Any husband in here knows this for a fact. You can be absolutely correct and step in it still and be wrong, completely wrong. You can be right on the point and so wrong in the way that you convey that, that you miss the purpose of unifying. But you were right. Do you know that can happen in church too? I'm right about this, man. I'm right about this. You might be right. But the way that you're right can make you wrong. Because the intention is to unify with them, to find a common union, not to prove that you're right. Are you with me? That's how churches split over doctrines and all kinds of other stuff. And don't get me wrong, what do we follow here, guys? Rules of biblical interpretation. There is a correct interpretation. It is the intended meaning of the author, as can be determined by the text. Sometimes we disagree in the best way to apply that. Right? It's the same thing that happens in our government right now. We got two parties. We all believe in freedom, but we have very different ideas about the best way to practice that freedom. Are you with me? And it creates division, not unity. Are you with me? All right, don't like that. I'll just move on. Here's another one. Undisturbed. Look at Luke chapter 18. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And he cried out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. All the people, when they saw it, gave praise. Watch this now. They didn't want to be bothered by this guy. We say this all the time, people before things. People before things. In church, especially a church where you belong, you can get so busy doing what you're supposed to be doing that you forget who you're doing it for. You overlook the purpose, right? So look at these disciples. They're walking around. Jesus is there laying hands on the sick and healing people. And these disciples just don't want to be bothered by this guy. Leave the master alone. We're going to a church meeting, didn't you know? We're on our way to church. Don't ask me to stop and help you change your tire. I'll be late to church. Whoops. Are you with me? Or how many times just in a relationship? How many times in a relationship at church? You know, you get messy at church. You should. Otherwise, we're all pretending and you don't really belong here. Well, you go where you belong, you can be where you're at in your life. We can get up here and say, "I had a bad week." That's leadership team going, "Man, this week stunk." You know? You can come to the pastor and say, "Pastor, I failed the banana test. Man, I failed the test. I failed it." Are you with me? So sometimes in relationships, we just don't want to be, we've talked about this. She always complains about this. Every time, she always complains about this. Now, there is a healthy way to address that. But what health looks like is, you know what? We've had this conversation like 2-3 times. And it seems like you're still, did you do any of the things? What are you doing different? You're not doing anything different? Listen, I'll talk to you about anything else but that. Because we're just going to have the same conversation. I love you, but until you do something different, what are we talking about? That's a friend. That the faithful are the wounds of a friend. But where you can get, because you see, it feels right to you, right? This undisturbed thing, it's like they're always whining. They just need to believe. They just don't have enough faith. They just need to believe better, right? You're always whining about that, and I hate drama, and I just can't talk to you. Blah, 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 right? Those are two different things, right? One is being friend enough and having courage enough to maybe do what James did and kind of, hey, you're complaining, but you're not changing. The other one is just you're bothered because it's a messy situation, so you avoid it. You don't like it, or you snap at them. But here's the thing, if you rolled up your sleeves and did that, then it wouldn't keep popping up because you could squash it. Let's move on. I'll do one more in closing. I'll do one more in closing. We'll probably have to circle back. Seven motivations of the flesh. I think I can probably make it through them. Can I have 5 more minutes? It's a preacher thing. Okay. All right. Okay. So undisturbed. I'm going to do hidden agenda. Look at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Let's just move through it really quickly. John chapter 12, 1 through 8. Isn't that it, hidden agenda? I see Acts. Well, let's just talk about hidden agenda. There we go. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was. Bethany is a friend of mine. I love her. Where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Sorry about that. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of the ones who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, everybody say that, who would betray him. Why was this oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it, right? So Judas definitely had a hidden agenda. He had a hidden agenda. And I've talked about this before. We don't do arm bending here. If you've ever noticed, we don't do it at all. We tell you, hey, we need help in kids. Hey, are you willing to go help in kids? Not, you know, the Lord shows me and, you know, all of that, you know, or making you feel bad, putting big old pictures up here about sad puppies and then having a hidden agenda. That's manipulation. Yep. The difference between influence and manipulation is hidden agenda. Right? Well, I thought we were talking about the anointing, Pastor Will. We are talking about the anointing. What's that, Lord? I just feel like the Lord told me that I can have your hat as a sign of your submission to me. You don't tell me it doesn't happen, because it does. People do it all the time. In this house, we don't have hidden agendas. I say it right up front. I tell you right what I expect. That's unity. Are you with me? All right, and then personal advantage. Personal advantage is very different than hidden agenda. A hidden agenda, it might not give you an advantage. Maybe you're trying to get this person to get along with that person, but you're manipulating the situation instead of ministering to the people. You're trying to get it to work out the way you want it to, instead of ministering under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to what they need. You're trying to get them to do what you want. Personal advantage is very different, because personal advantage is you try to get advantage in a situation. You're working to get an advantage over someone else, to keep your options open. And that's a matter of trust. People that are looking for personal advantage, it's because they have a trust issue, and we have a covenant here: unity, honor, and trust. And so if you ask yourself about your motivations and you're doing what you're doing to give you a personal advantage over someone else, it means you don't trust them. And that means you got the 2-day rule. You got 2 days to go see them, dude. You should go see them. You should hammer that out. You shouldn't put yourself in a position where you have a personal advantage over somebody else in the context of the church. Right? We're not talking about competition on a team. We're not talking about legal factors and things like that. We're talking about in a community where you belong, where the Holy Spirit is moving, I'm not doing things to give me a personal advantage over somebody else because I won't face the fact that I don't trust them. Are you with me? Think about that. Now, all I need you to do, ladies, fellas, all I need you to do, when you go home today, take these 7 things and start applying them to your relationship with your spouse. And ask yourself, how led am I in my marriage? It's tough. It's not fun. And I'm the pastor here. That's not fun. Right? But that's the tailgate time you need. David goes before God and says, "Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight today, O God." Not just, "I'm believing for the boat. I'm believing for the boat. Move every obstacle out of the way for the boat. Give me favor with the dealership." Right? Are you with me? Amen or oh me. And then the last one is control, and that's where we'll end today. Control. Control. Control is an illusion. Everything in life demands a response. How you respond determines the outcome. How you respond determines the outcome. The only real control that you have is owning your ego. It's the only thing that you actually control, how you respond. Are you with me? Now, when you respond and you're being led by the Holy Spirit, you yield control to the Holy Spirit. You're responsive to and governed by the Holy Spirit. And in any area where you're not allowing Him control, in any relationship that you're not allowing Him control, where you're holding on to past hurts, you're holding on to past things, you're holding on. I'm not saying don't use wisdom, but we're talking about motivations. What's my motivation in this? Am I trying to control this? Am I trying to control you? That's not unity. That's how you get uniformity. Control will always push towards uniformity. Walk like this, talk like this, act like this. I don't like that, don't do that. I do like this, always do this. Are you with me? And the answer to that is if you ever notice, people that are really controlling are not very happy. And it's usually because they're actually really fearful. They're afraid. And that sense of control gives them a sense of security. Even if they don't even realize they don't have any control. Because the things that you try to control the most, they slip right through your fingers and you lose them. Are you with me? I know it's serious, but we're talking about serious things. We're seeing the Holy Spirit move, and He wants to. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage off of people's lives. But if we're going to operate under that type of anointing, what I know all of our hearts yearn to see, repentance is the first step towards revival. And unity is a must. Unity is a must. You see how it grows us up. Going back to Ephesians, we see how it grows us up. We come to such unity of the faith that we know Jesus personally, and we become mature. Can you imagine walking around in a greater and greater and greater and greater level of anointing? We're not talking about legalism. We said this last week. The anointing's always there, but you can block the flow of the anointing by not responding. Again, controlling yourself and yielding control to the Holy Spirit. So I control myself. I yield that control to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does what He does. And if you grab hold of, if the Holy Spirit is, it's the same thing with sin. If the Holy Spirit is going this direction and you grab hold of him and give him control, guess where you're going? Liberty Town, Blessing Town, Power Town. Are you with me? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So let's do this. Stand up on your feet. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We're all going to pray together. We're going to pray right where you're at. Bow your heads with me. If, as I'm speaking, you know that there's, you have a desire. Let me say it like this. You have a burning desire in your heart to be led by and used by and move in the anointing. But you've realized as we're talking that you're clogging the pipe. It's as simple as that. You're just clogging the pipe in some way. As the prayer team comes forward, if that's you, raise up your hand. Put it right back down. I'm not going to call you out. I see all over the place. So here's what I want to do. After I dismiss, I do not want those of you that raised your hand to rush out of here. We're all going to pray together. I would like you to come and let us pray with you. There is something about accountability, bearing one another's burdens, that fulfills the law of Christ. Coming face to face with another believer, joining your anointing with theirs, getting a word from the Holy Spirit for you in due season. Don't rush. McDonald's is going to be there. The food is going to be there. Don't rush away. Come get ministry. Are you with me? So let's all pray together. Say, Father, I need Jesus. Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my Savior. I make a new decision to yield to your Spirit, to keep my flesh under. Use me, Lord. Search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. Teach me to purify my motivations. Thank you by your Spirit that I have self-control. In Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. Now praise God for it. Praise God for it. All right. Now, don't just leave it here. Take it home with you. You've got some handles now. Don't just let it blow over you. You've got that burning desire. You want to be led by the Spirit. You want to move in the things of the Spirit. You got to be sensitive in your heart to the Spirit. Are you with me? It's my challenge. You got homework, and we'll pick it back up when you come back. Let me bless you. Bow your heads. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, making you look just like him, and give you peace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everyone said, amen. Hallelujah. Let's praise him one more time. Hallelujah. All right. Please don't leave if you need prayer. But if you don't, we love you. Thanks for joining us today. You guys are dismissed. Don't forget to pick up your kids.